And I have not practiced this word, so I'm going to have to go. So anyway, so they arrived at the land of Gerasenes, don't know how to pronounce that, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. Homeless and naked, he had lived in a cemetery for a long time. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell on the ground before him, screaming, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was shackled with chains. He simply broke them and rushed into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Is that it? Is that right? No? I'll keep going. Sorry. "What is your name?" Jesus asked. "Legion," he replied, for the man was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send him to the bottomless pit. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons pleaded with him to let them enter the pigs. Jesus gave them permission. So the demons came out of the man and into the pigs, and the whole herd plunged down a steep hillside into the lake where they drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, they fled to a nearby city and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they had wanted to see for themselves what had happened, and they saw the man who had been possessed by demons sitting quietly at Jesus' feet, clothed and sane. And the whole crowd was afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in that region begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go too, but Jesus said, "No. Go back to your family and tell them all the wonderful things God has done for you." So he went all through the city, telling about the great thing Jesus had done for him. So Laura's going to come and give us a wee reflection on the passage today.
Okay, can you see her, mate?
Can I pray for you first? Is that right?
Yes.
It's funny, I always say, like, we don't have a liturgy, but we do have things that we do that are, even though they're not written down. Yeah, Father God, I thank you for Laura. I thank you that she comes to speak and share your word for us today. Will you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to what it is that you have for us this morning? Amen.
Thank you. Oh, do you know, I was just really overwhelmed during the worship today. That was such a blessing this morning. And do you know, normally I have mascara on, like my top lids and my lower lids, but today I thought, no, I'll just leave the bottom. And there's a reason why, because it would have all been running down. So, yes, that was just beautiful. Oh, so some of you know that I'm flying out to Israel with a group from Glasgow University tomorrow. Now, this trip should have taken place a few years ago, but it kept being postponed due to the COVID. Now, I've always enjoyed going on holiday or trying new things. I've always enjoyed an adventure. Especially if it involves meeting new people. But do you know, see, the past week, I've actually been full of fear for this trip, worrying about it. And I don't know, maybe there's something about the COVID, you know, the isolation during the pandemic that's, you know, rewired our brains, you know, or, you know, and it's making me anxious, you know, but I've really been like, you know, thinking about, oh, how I don't want to fly, you know, I don't want to be on this plane. And then, you know, and I've been told actually as well that going to the Holy Land, walking where Jesus walked, is actually a life-changing experience. You know, so actually, maybe it's got nothing at all to do with the pandemic. Maybe it is simply the enemy at work here, trying to plant fear, trying to derail me, you know, from a life-enhancing experience that will deepen my relationship with the Lord. But at least I'm aware of it, you know, and I've been, battling this all week. And actually, in a way, some of my fears have been justified. You know, I'm worried about the flying, you know, especially after all the chaos and the cancellations at the airports over the past months. And I know that there's still got problems at Amsterdam where we have to get our connecting flights. So you can be all praying into that for me, friends, that it's going to be a smooth trip. Because I really don't want to get stuck somewhere, you know, not knowing what's happening. And I've been praying on this, you know. And last night I was, you know, channel hopping on the TV, and I came across a programme about Michael Palin, and I really do like Michael Palin, and I always watched all his programmes. So this was really great to get a wee kind of revisit, you know, into the past. And it was like, I think it was Pole to Pole that they were looking at, and he was travelling in Sudan, and he had to get a train to take him to, you know, across Sudan. I think it was called the Nile Valley Express, but this was not an express, friends. No, it was not, because they would wait until the train was actually full before they set off. So he was on the train for 2 days before it actually started. And nobody was bothered, you know, this was the thing. Nobody was bothered that they had to wait until it was full. People had food, you know, there was people actually up in the roof as well. People were just like, and he actually said about how much he enjoyed actually the experience on the train. But I felt, actually seeing that programme, I thought, oh, the Lord's having a wee word in my ear here, just gently saying, just chill, Laura. You know, just chill out. All will be well. So I thought, right, that's one worry. I'm ticking that off. All's going to be okay there. And my dad's not been keeping very well at all, and I'm worried about him going away. And so again, I was been praying about this. And yesterday, I get two signs from the Lord to trust that all will be well. So I was like, right, that's great. So that's another wee tick off. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is good, you know. I'm in a better place. I'm all set. My bags are packed. And I'm packing quite light. So I'm like, oh, this is great. And then, you know, I'm thinking I'll be enjoying this. I'm trusting the Lord, you know, that everything's going to be fine. And then my son, oh, he'll always throw a spanner into the mix. So he will. He's supposed to be looking after one of the cats for me. And this is something that we arranged a while ago. And then he said last night that I actually didn't think that this was going to be a good idea. And it's like, right, okay, so we need to sort something else out here. So again, I'm just praying. And so hopefully there will be a solution by the end of today, you know, and I will go away smoothly. So I don't want any worry or fear to spoil this trip. The passage that Claire read for us in Luke 8, verse 26 to 39, actually mentions fear a few times. Jesus dramatically heals a man in torment. But the people who saw the man's transformation and others in the location, they were frightened and asked Jesus to leave. Fear is a strong emotion and can prompt us to, you know, resist and avoid. And that then means that we can miss the presence and the peace of Jesus. And in the passage, Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee into Gentile territory. And this region of Gerasenes is actually home of the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities, which were Greek cities that belonged to no country and were self-governing. And so it's here in this territory where he encounters a man ostracized by his own community. Now, it can't have been much of a life for this man, can it? When the townsfolk, you know, when they could, they've locked him up as best they could, but somehow and often, you know, he's managed to escape. He doesn't conform to any societal norms. He probably had no idea of hygiene, and he didn't bother with clothes. And we're told that, you know, we're not told what he thinks about all of this and how he's treated. We're told that he's demon-possessed, and that because of this, he's rejected and, where possible, ignored. You know, this man has a case, you know, of violent insanity, it appears, and he's too dangerous to live within the community. And so he lives amid the tombs, which were believed at that time to be the home and the haunt of demons. So into this comes Jesus. But Jesus is undaunted, you know, and he faces this man calmly and unafraid. Now, this possessed man does not ask for healing. If anything, he seems to be scared of it. He tries to ask Jesus what he wants of him, or at least, you know, the voice that comes from him cries out. And when Jesus asked the man his name, he answered, "Legion." Now, a Roman legion has a regiment of 6,000 soldiers. Now, doubtless, this man had seen a Roman legion on the march, and his poor, afflicted mind felt that there was not one demon, but a whole regiment of demons inside him. And it might well be that the word legion haunted him because maybe he had seen atrocities carried out by a Roman legion, maybe when he was a child. It's possible that it was the sight of such atrocities which have left a scar upon his mind and ultimately caused a mental illness. And today we might say that the man had been traumatized by military occupation, his psychosomatic condition, evidence of the way social problems become visible on the body. Or you could be like me and think that the man was possessed by demons. You know, perhaps they were able to enter his body when he was vulnerable at a point in his life when he was traumatized. Whatever we think about demons, they were intensely real to the people in this area and to the man who was suffering. And as we know, he didn't ask for healing. But Jesus seems to approach the man and command his healing immediately. He commands the healing by calling out the unclean spirits. But the spirit, or these spirits answered back, they do not want to return to the abyss. The abyss is the hell from which they originated. And there is almost like a plea for healing within this. It's as if they want to avoid the torment of the abyss at any cost. And in a sense, that is because they too are seeking to be healed. And then we have two contrasting impacts that this encounter with Jesus brings. The first is fully positive in that the man is restored and made whole. The second is more difficult. The destruction of the pigs must have been a financial disaster for the swineherds. And this is a reminder that encounters with Jesus can be costly and have unforeseen consequences. The people of the community are frightened of Jesus. He's healed this man of his demons, but in doing so, he's robbed some of their community, their friends, their family, of their livelihood. And so in their fear, they asked Jesus to go. You know, they hated having the routine of life disturbed. You know, life went on peacefully until here arrived this disturbing Jesus. And they didn't like that. It frightened them. You know, and people don't, you know, want to encounter Jesus because he disturbs them. You know, and if he says to someone, you must give up this habit, you must change your life. You know, if he says it maybe to somebody who's an employer, you can't be a Christian and make people work under conditions like that. Or if he says to a landlord, you can't take money for slums like that. You know, one and all of them are liable to say to him, no, go away and let me in peace. I don't want to do that. The people of this community loved their pigs, it seemed, more than they valued a human soul. One of life's supreme dangers is that we can value things more than people. And that is what has created slums around the world. That is what's created, you know, horrible working conditions for people. And nearer to home, that is what makes us selfishly demand our ease and comfort, even if it means someone else has to suffer. And we just need to look at the news to see the amount of fear that there is in the country today, especially in regards to the cost of living crisis. And we can't let that fear of lack and discomfort stop us from continue to show the love of Jesus to those who need to hear it. And as a consequence of healing the man, some in that community lost their livelihood. But Jesus restored health to the man, you know, that they believed to have been possessed. And in sending the man home, Jesus does two things. First, he completes the restoration begun in the healing by restoring the man back into his community. Secondly, he uses the man to show a Gentile community that the love of God is for them as well. It's not just for the Jews. It's a glimpse of what Paul envisaged when he wrote that there is no longer Jew nor Greek. And this man will be a witness to Christ in among his own people. Just as we're called to be witnesses for Christ in our community, in our workplaces, in amongst our friends, in amongst our families. And in today's world, however the story is told, the significance of its beginning and ending is clear enough. Jesus is willing to cross every imaginable boundary, geographical, racial, cultural, spiritual, to enter a damaged and divided world and to heal one of its most vulnerable victims. And if our liberating, transforming God is to be credited with the man's release, he alone will be able to convince, as a witness, to convince his community that his inside and outside healing will only be complete when they get past their fear and finally welcome him home. Now, in today's world, there are many who are damaged and excluded, and there are many divisions of all sorts. And in today's world, it seems we have so much to fear. Fear is a strong emotion, and when we live in fear, as I said at the start, we can miss the presence and peace of Christ. But the most common command in the Bible is, do not fear. And surely appropriate fear may protect someone in dangerous circumstances, but most fears are excessive or unfounded, resulting from perceived danger or even from a situation where we're feeling out of control. And imagine a frightened young child who thinks they're lost. Mom and dad or gran or granddad or whoever the caregiver is will passionately want to comfort them. And our Father God does not want us to be afraid. And we can pray for healing from anxiety and fear right in the moment that we become aware of it. And if there is anything in the news that is particularly worrying for you at the moment, is there something happening in your life that is causing you anxiety? Now, if so, it can help to talk to your church friends and to share anxieties together and to pray for each other. Because fear can hold us back from being people of peace, people of love, and people of joy. Jesus desires peace for us, and we can pray for our healing from fear, but also from the situation that is related to it. And perhaps you don't feel comfortable sharing your fears with anybody in church yet. So if that's the case, then I encourage you, friends, to write a letter to God talking about your fear or anxiety and how it feels. And ask for healing for yourself. Just as we had the letter from, you know, our Father God at the start, you can have a letter going back to him. And ask for healing for yourself, plus for the situation, or for people that are triggering your emotions. And keep it in an envelope to God. And you might find it helpful to look back on it, or there might be you want to add other letters to it as well. Let us pray together. We thank you, Lord, for the journeys of healing that you take us all on. Whether we begin with baby steps or great strides, thank you for walking with us at the pace that we can cope with. We thank you for your healing peace on those fleeing conflict in this damaged world. We thank you for your healing presence when illness and brokenness drives us into solitary places, physically or mentally. We thank you for your healing strength in times of stress or when we feel vulnerable and in need of support. What a transformation you bring about in us, Lord, radiating from the inside out. You offer us many blankets of blessings. And thank you for the opportunities to share the story of your healing with those who only know us as healed. Our hearts swell with thankfulness and joy for all your blessings.